Morning, everyone. I really appreciate the new songs, and it's always great to, you know, sing the hymns that we sing all the time, but it's always refreshing to have something new from time to time and really be able to, you know, not just get caught in the motion, but to really think about the words to these songs. And literally every song that we've sang this morning is very appropriate, you know, that we have to understand what the spirit of our Lord is. And I want to thank Brother Durham and Mr. Maddox and all of you all for coming down. We had I think I mentioned this in Sunday school, we had a bit of a malfunction with the computer. Well, I shouldn't say I had a bit of a malfunction with the computer this morning, and it froze up, and then I lost everything. And fortunately, I think I got it all back. Unfortunately, we're all going to find out at the same time if I got the right version or the wrong version of the sermon. But along with that, there's no Bengals game today. And while they've been getting beat up and they can't score any points, and sad, good news for you, I'm not in a hurry. I'm not in a rush. I got nothing else to do. So grab a Snickers. We might not be going anywhere for a while. I'm just kidding. Yes, I am. Trust me, I am. But what I want to do today is we're going to start into a new series of study. And we want to look at not only what it means to be a disciple, what comes with that duty and responsibility. We're going to be going through this over the next 4 to 5 weeks. But specifically, I want to look at discovering Jesus and hopefully discovering Jesus in a bit of a new way. One of the things that's very easy to do, especially with those of us who are a little more mature spiritually and those of us who we've been following Jesus for a while, is it's kind of like these new songs we're getting introduced to. Sometimes it can be rote. It can be kind of, you know, orderly, and we can get to the point where we lose sight of how exciting and new and challenging and humbling being a follower of Christ is. And so I want to look at this, and today I want to look in the book of John specifically, but I want to do something a little bit different since we're doing all kinds of different things today, and I'm going to actually start out the sermon with some questions. Now, normally, my pattern is kind of I do it at the end, and, you know, it's kind of funny because I was talking to Mark and Darlene about this. I don't know what's up with the Gross family, but they just told me, they said, you know, you'll be up there talking and preaching, and then you get to these final questions, and that's when I break out the pen and I get my notes and I'm starting to write. So I'm going to change it up. I'm going to get Mark to pay attention in the beginning, right? I'm going to see if he stays with me the whole time, right? The title of the sermon today is Your Word Against Mine. And we'll see how this applies in just a few minutes here. But I want to start with just a few questions. And I want you to ask yourself these questions right now and think about them as we go forward. What is a disciple? Am I a disciple of anyone? And how can I be a disciple in 2017? You know, when we look at the disciples that were following him and we see where we're called to be disciples and go and make disciples, the question is that even possible in 2017? Is that something that we're expected to do? Is that something that we can do? And is there such a thing as being a disciple of someone in 2017? Am I loyal to anything more than Jesus? Is there anything that I am more loyal to? I just came from a men's weekend. It was a men's retreat. My son and I, we went up there, and we were out camping up at Lum's Pond. And it was a great time Friday night and all day yesterday. And the theme of the men's weekend was loyalty, talking about honor and being someone who's honorable. And he talked about loyalty. And the question was, is there anything that I'm more loyal to than Jesus? And then the third question I have is, what do I want people to do or see when they look at my faith? What is the expected response? What is it that I want to come out of? Is there an outcome? When people see how faithful, how loyal I am to Jesus, how much I care about what it is that Jesus did for me, what is it that I would want people to do? What would I want the outcome to be? Let's dive right in. And how many of you guys recognize this guy? This is one of my parents' favorite movies, right? And I used to look at it when I was like really young, and I was like, this man is crazy, right? But this was kind of my introduction to comedy, people like him, you know, and seeing Gene Wilder and you know, it's Igor and, you know, it's alive. You know, it's like that was something that I still remember. And I think about that whole bringing Frankenstein to life scene where it's like it was amazing. You know, it was amazing in his mind that I finally got to a point where I can bring this thing that was dead to life, but you're looking at it. You're experiencing it and you're watching it happen. Now, the movie was absolutely crazy and it had nothing to do with anything serious, but the idea of something being alive, something that isn't far off or distant or something that's not dead, something that moves, something that breathes, something that actually has an effect on you, is that the Jesus we know? Is that the Jesus that we experience? Is that the Jesus that we serve? I want to start in John chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world he made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We read this, and we see very clearly Jesus is something that when we think about our purpose, what it is to be a disciple, what it is to live like him, it's important that we understand that the Word of God, while it is important, while it is our guide, while it gives us our instructions, it's important that we worship and we follow in his example. We don't worship the book. This is a book. Now, when I say this, I know some people are kind of looking at me and they're thinking, wait, what are you getting at? What do you mean? Well, see, that's why I read through that whole thing. See, this is important to understand that we don't worship the book and we don't worship rules and we don't worship a dogma or a system or doctrine, because sometimes we can wonder why it is that people are broken, that people are lost, and people are living horrible lives and they're miserable, and you say, well, why won't they come to church? well, why is it that they won't study the Bible with me, or why is it that they don't pray? Because people don't worship the book. People worship God. People are not worshiping this church. See, as disciples, our expectation is to bring people to him, not to this building, not to a set of commands or rules. We see throughout here where it says that the Word was in the beginning and he was the Word. See, all of the words that we read in the Bible and the scriptures, it's about him. You know? It's like, I don't worship, or I won't even use the word worship. I don't look at my relationship with my wife and say, like, I'm in love with the idea of being married, or I'm in love with the idea of having children. I love my children. Not the concept. Not the story. Not the, you know, rules and the things that I'm supposed to do. I love them. Because that's the reason why I had them. That's the reason why I didn't just get married just to get married. I fell in love with her. Is it personal? Is Jesus, and what we see here, sometimes we have to step back and ask ourselves, is Jesus personal? Or is it something out of touch, inanimate? You know, I love how it says at the very end there, it says, not from natural descent, nor human decision, or of a husband's will. I think of that when I think of, well, you know, many of us, we have families and, you know, we have children and we bring them to church. You know, we bring people, you know, out of compulsion, or we may, you know, make them feel better, whatever. But this was all done. This wasn't done. Jesus didn't come out of somebody else's decision. And so I want to move forward. We're going to continue in the book of John. Anybody ever left home? Self-explanatory, I'm looking at a bunch of adults. Of course you left home, right? Anybody ever see somebody? You know somebody? Maybe you have children that left home? Nobody just walks away and leaves home without a good reason. Well, and sometimes we may argue with the reason, but when you think about it, like kids, you know, it's like, hey, I'm going to college, right? That's a good reason to leave home. Or I'm getting married. That's a very good reason to leave home, right? Or I'm going into the military to serve. There's all kinds of reasons why people leave home. But see, when we think of home, we think of security, we think of safety, maybe even we think of comfort. Some people don't leave for admirable reasons or good things. Sometimes people leave home because they're hurting, maybe because there's nothing left there for them. I think about all those people down there in the islands and in Florida and how they left home. They packed up and they left. And yet, when we think about Jesus, and as we go back to looking at the disciples, there's a very important scripture I want to look at because it will tell us a lot about our church, about the people that we get in touch with, the people that we have relationships with. It will tell us a lot about how it is that we can help other people see him. In verse 35 of chapter 1, it says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter. So we see this story where, you know, when we think, that's why I asked the question, well, what does it mean to be a disciple? Because oftentimes, disciple is synonymous with Jesus, but we forget that John had disciples too. But there was an interesting thing that happened with John's disciples. John was teaching them and training them and telling them about the coming of this Messiah. And once they saw him, they left. And they went to follow. They went to go for better pastures. They went to go follow the reason why John was there in the first place. See, I used the allegory and I showed the example of people leaving home. Because a lot of times when we think of leaving home, we think, well, you know, it can be sad, or why would I want to leave? Well, it makes sense for somebody to leave to go to college, right? Because you want to get your higher education. If you're going to the military, whatever you're doing, getting married. But what we see here is that John's disciples knew there was something more. There was something better. Ultimately, it's important for us to understand that people, they may not be impressed with this church. They may not be impressed with you as a person. You know, you might be like, well, I'm doing the best I can and I'm trying to help. But guess what? What people who are broken and people who are hurting and people who are lost are looking for is not you. It's not a new church. It's not something that is fun or exciting. They're looking for Jesus. See, John wasn't offended when the disciples decided, you know what? His disciples decided, okay, I know you've been following me all this time. He understood why they left. He understood why they left to go there. The question for us is, do we truly understand that people are looking for Jesus? That they're actually looking to follow Jesus. They're not looking for a new church. There's literally churches everywhere. There are places where people can go, and there's church on the front of the building everywhere. You can drive up any street, don't matter where you are in this country, you will find churches. All different flavors, brands, types. But will they find Jesus? Will Jesus be found here? Because, see, that's where the disciples were going. See, you don't just leave John, who this, he was this great prophet. He was amazing. You don't just walk away from John for anything. You walk away from when you see, that's my purpose right there. That's my mission right there. I think about some of my friends and my family, and I think about that just yesterday morning when we woke up. It was kind of cold. It was damp out there, you know. And we get dressed, and William puts on his little sweatshirt. And we went for a prayer walk. Went for a prayer walk. Just went walking around, and me and one of his friends, we went, and we were just praying. And I was asking them, what do they know about faith? What do they believe? When you pray to God, what are you praying to him? What are you asking for? Do you understand? And at first I kind of stepped back and I was thinking how grateful I am to even be able to have that relationship. There's so many people who don't even have relationships with their parents or their children, let alone a relationship where you can go on a prayer walk with your son. But, you know, I stepped back from that experience and I said, one day, just like John's disciples walked away, my son's going to walk away. But is he going to walk away and follow Jesus? Is my son going to say, okay, my dad took me as far as I can go. He taught me as much as he could. Now Jesus has something for me. See, that's what we commit to when we get baptized. That's what we commit to when we say, I'm going to follow him. When we place our faith in him. And for many of us, the struggle, and I know I identify with this, where the struggle is, you know, I want my wife or my husband to be a follower of Christ. I have a really good coworker or friend or somebody who I serve in the military with, and we go back years, and I want them to find a relationship with God. I want them to come to church with me. You want a lot of things for them, and they're all good things. But sometimes the simplest thing is, how can I get this person to Jesus? How can I say, well, you know what? Maybe I can't get him to church. Maybe I can't get him to study the Bible with me or whatever it is. And there was a brother who was there. He was telling me about it, his job, where he would get frustrated at work. And he would say, okay, you know what? Everybody would, you know, people take smoke breaks and stuff like that, and so they give you however much time. He said he doesn't smoke. He said, but while everybody else would take their smoke break, he would get up when he was frustrated and he would go outside and pray. One of his coworkers noticed it. The lady who, worked with him, she noticed that he would go and she said, "Where are you going? What are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying. Because when I get frustrated, when I get tired, instead of responding and reacting out, I will go and I will pray. Because that's where my source, that's where my strength is." She said, "Can I pray with you? Can I go with you? Because I'm hurting sometimes too." See, it gives whole new meaning and a whole new light to when we see where the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." Just as John taught his disciples how to pray, they noticed there was something different about the way that John's disciples prayed and how they came back and how they were different. They were empowered. They said, "Teach us how to pray just like him." When we think about discipleship and what it means to follow, what it means to have a teacher, have someone who is instructing and guiding, Jesus is that ultimate teacher. And as much as John the Baptist, the prophet that he was, the amazing man that he was, he understood that I'm taking them. Ultimately, it's like riding a bus. I'm going down this road, but my stop right here, this isn't the end. I'm going to get off here, but you're going to keep on going to Jesus. Are we bringing our family and our friends to Jesus? Are we actually bringing people to where they're at a point that they can see Jesus in our lives? Or are we trying to bring them to our church? Are we trying to bring them into a certain way of thinking, a philosophy? Or are we bringing them to Jesus? Moving right along, we see a man here who, he's shouting. And, unfortunately, we were talking about this yesterday because one of the guys there said, there was a little altercation, some little kids got to fighting, and one person kicked somebody, and, screaming and hollering. And my son was like, a couple hundred yards away. And he's talking in his regular talking voice, right? But it certainly sounded like he was shouting. And they were like, "Oh my gosh, your son is like the loudest kid ever, right?" And I'm like, "That's only because you don't remember me as a kid, Like, he was just shouting and shouting. And he was describing the events that went on. And when you think about shouting at the top of your lungs, like, what is a reason that somebody would holler? I mean, yeah, we got football. People go to a game or a basketball game or something. Or if there's danger, I like this one. "I will not yell fire in a crowded classroom." Anybody remembers The Simpsons? See, when you think of shouting and alerting someone, like there's danger, there's a presence of something that's bad. When we think about this, I want us to look at John chapter 4. And starting in verse 19, says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah," called Christ, "is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." We know the rest of this story. This woman goes back to her village, and she tells everybody who cared to listen that she found this really great church and she wanted them all to come and join, right? No, she found that, there was this guy and he really taught her a lot of things, and they had this, thing that they do where they study the Bible. She said no. She goes and she tells them, "I found the Messiah." I found the one who can save. I found the one that everybody's been waiting for. And like Jesus, what do we offer people that changes their life? Are we the change that we seek? Now, I put that as a question because I want us to really think about this on a personal level. I want us to think about this. Like, do we, as people who are followers of Christ, do we actually go out and live in such a way that people, if they just followed us, if they just listened to us, if they just did what we said, if they lived like us, acted like us, talked like us, that they would actually find Jesus? See, this was totally worthwhile for this woman to tell everybody in her town what she found. Do we live like people who found something? Do we live like people who we actually have a relationship, we've had an experience where we know who Jesus is? Because before we can get off into what discipleship is in a practical way and talk about how it is that we can help others become disciples of Jesus, we have to first ask ourselves, are we the change that we're seeking? Do we live a life that says, I know who this Jesus is, and I don't care who else knows. I don't care who else sees it. Do we live this way? We have a relationship with the one true living God because Jesus was willing to go to the cross. But do we live this way? Do people through us know there's something out there? There's something different about this person. This person stands out. This person, I may not know how to get help, but I know this person does. Because they won't stop talking about it. See, the Samaritan woman, she wouldn't stop talking about it. Jesus heals the lepers and he heals these people from their diseases, makes the blind see. They wouldn't stop talking about it. He even told them, don't tell anybody. And they did it anyway. Is that the true worship that we have in our lives? Is that the way that we go out and follow? What is stopping us from being like this Samaritan woman? What is stopping us from being like the rest of the disciples that we see following Jesus? And so I'll close here. Told you I was going to be short. I'll close here. Do I offer people Jesus with my life, testimony, and sharing of faith, or simply church and good living? You know, we read about how Jesus is the Word, but we don't worship a book. We don't worship a church. We model ourselves and we follow Jesus. We worship God. But do we offer that to people? Or just us, just our church, just our understanding and our scripture readings and our Bible study? Do we offer them Jesus? When did I encounter Jesus? Did it change me? And do I have faith that he can change others? When did you have an experience with Jesus? We read about these other people's experiences with Jesus. We read about how the Samaritan woman here and how the other disciples of John had an experience where they met Jesus. When did you meet Jesus? See, my son, I love him, he's great. He hasn't yet met Jesus. But when he does, I want him to follow him. Because I know I'm just a man. When did you meet Jesus? How old were you? Where were you at? When did you decide, I'm going to, just like I saw with Andrew and Philip and Isa, I'm going to follow him? When did you follow Jesus? When did you find Jesus and decide, this is what I'm going to do? It's important that we ask ourselves this question because guess what? If you're bringing Jesus to people, that may be the first time they've encountered him. That may be the first experience. That may be the first time they actually see Jesus. When you bring it to them and you bring it to light and you show them through the scriptures or you show them through your own example in your own life and in your faith. But ask yourself, when did you meet Jesus? How did it change you? your life. Have I been following a dogma? Dogma is a set of rules and principles. Have I been following a dogma, or do I follow Jesus? This is important because when we think about discipleship, this is exactly the problem that the Pharisees and so many others had with Jesus back then. They were following the rules. They were set on these rules, but they couldn't see who Jesus was. They didn't recognize who he was. And they were beholden and loyal to these rules, not to the idea that Jesus had come to save everyone. Are things like church, self-denial, and knowledge enough? And when I say enough, is that enough to actually get you by? Is that actually, like, is just coming to church and just, you know, having Bible study and is that enough to actually get you to where God wants to take you? We talked about this several months back when we talked about the Spirit. And we believe, because the scriptures say that we receive that Holy Spirit, that comforter, that guide. But are we actually listening to that Spirit that Jesus left us? Do we actually have that? Are we denying it, as we talk about? Are we quenching it? Are we ignoring it? And finally, is it necessary that I take it higher than where I've been? Do I have the courage to leave my comfort zone and to follow someone greater? We think about our comfort zone. Church can be comfortable, you know. Like, if nobody's challenging you to do anything different, nobody's actually calling you higher, church can be really comfortable, you know. I'll be honest, as I was preparing this, this was really uncomfortable for me. Because I had to ask myself, am I taking it higher? And if I'm not, then why not? When we're not taking it higher, when we're not willing to leave our comfort zone and go out there and be about the mission and the purpose that Jesus gave us, it's as though we don't even know him. It's as though he didn't have an impact on us. It's like, you know, did I even meet him? You know, there's certain people that you meet. I remember one time there's a guy, his name is Anthony Munoz. He was an offensive tackle for the Bengals. You cannot meet Anthony Munoz and not remember it. The guy is enormous. His hands are like as big as this, like, podium. I mean, it was crazy, you know. Dr. J, same way. Anybody ever seen Dr. J's hands? Like, you cannot shake Dr. J's hand and not know it. You can't meet Jesus. You can't have Jesus in your life and not know it. You can't be walking with Jesus like these disciples were and people not know it. So it's time that we ask ourselves some serious questions. Because when we look around and I think of my friends who I want to get their life right with God, I have to ask myself, have I been walking as close to Jesus as I need to? Because maybe they see me, but I'm not close enough to them, so they can't see him. Am I actually doing the things necessary to make it so that I have experiences with people, I have relationships with people? Just like this Samaritan woman did, she ran back and she told everyone. Who are you telling? Who are you talking to? Who are you introducing? Who are you going to introduce Jesus to this week? Who in here hasn't been introduced to Jesus? And you're like, well, what are you talking about? Who in here hasn't actually had that experience where you've actually been changed because of Jesus? If you haven't, today is a good day. Today is the best day, in fact. Because there's never a right time, or I'm sorry, there's never a wrong time to have a relationship with God, to decide that I'm going to see what this Jesus is and how it matters to me. How can it change my life? When people are broken, when people are hurting, when people are going through divorce, people are losing children, losing their parents, when people are sick and they're fighting cancer, when people are confused, they're out of work, when people are tired. As much as we love them, we want to maybe support them and help them, we got to bring them to Jesus. And so I want us over the next few weeks to consider, as we continue to go through and look at what it is to be a disciple, how is it that I am bringing people to Jesus? Is it something you can learn to do? But more importantly, is it something that you want to do? There are many people who Jesus called, and they said no. They came up with excuses. There were other things that were more important. But what say you? Is it your time to come to Jesus? Is it your time to meet Jesus? If it is that time, I want you to come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. We want to show you what it means to have a life with Jesus. If you're a person who you were once walking really close with Jesus, but you kind of got lax, started walking away, but you want that for yourself now. Whatever it is, we want you to come forward so as a church, together we can grow closer to him and help you do the same as we stand and sing our song of invitation.